Morning, everyone. Wasn't it just so great to hear from Louise there? And I just want to say, you know, I just think it's just lovely when you see somebody gifted in something doing that thing, isn't it? And, you know, I just want to say, Louise, you just come back here and preach some morning because you're just so anointed and gifted for that. So we'd love that. Because we'll let you recover from your wee knee problem, but then join us, please, and share. It was great. Let's just pray. Lord God, we thank you for anointed worship this morning. We thank you for anointed speaking and praying. And now as we turn to your word, we ask that you would anoint me as a speaker and these guys as hearers, and that above all things, your voice would speak. And we pray as hungry people, desperate to hear your word. And everybody said, amen. 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 Okay, folks, so for anyone who's new here, we are in a series on angels. And last time we looked at kind of basics of angels. We looked at Isaiah 6, and we saw these weird angels that do have wings, six of them, and they're around the throne of God. And they're worshiping him. And my suggestion to you is that if we had eyes to see into the kind of spiritual realm, we would see that there are myriads of angels, as we see in 2 Kings 6. We would see that there are lots and lots and lots of angels. But actually, it's not our priority to see them, because they're watching us. They long to look at this salvation that God has done in our lives. And they're amazed, I think, when we don't worship. So I'm glad we had a good time of worship this morning, because the angels would not be happy if they saw that we weren't worshiping their God and our God. And we looked at worship. But I'd love us to look at a verse this morning from Psalm 103. Hopefully it'll appear on the screen. Psalm 103. And let's just join in saying it together. Praise. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. So folks, what we see in that verse is, here's what angels are born to do, and here's what they do. They do his bidding. They obey his word. They do his will. That's what angels do. Now, demons don't, they do the opposite. But angels do his bidding, obey his word, and do his will. That's what they do. Now, if you meet somebody who is doing the will of somebody, by looking at them, you should see something of the person that commands them. Does that make sense? So if you look at that person, you should be able to see if they're really doing that person's will. By looking at them, you should see something about them. So, I mean, it follows to reason that if an angel brings a message, that God must be a speaking God. If an angel brings judgment, God must have a judging side. That if an angel, as we already heard, opens prison doors, he must be a delivering God. Looking at angels should show us something about God. So my hope and prayer is that as we walk around this angel exhibition, Angels Among Us in Marilyn, that we'll see angels, but more than that, we'll see what they're pointing to. We'll see the God who sends them and commands them. I heard a story, and you might have heard this one before, but I love it. It's about an old gentleman who lives alone in New Jersey. And every year he planted his tomato garden, and this year he was doing the same, but it was very difficult work every year. The ground was hard. His only son, Vincent, used to help him, but he was in prison. And the old man wrote a letter to his son and described his predicament. He said, "Dear Vincent, I am feeling pretty sad this year because it looks like I won't be able to plant my tomato garden. I'm just getting too old to be digging up a garden plot. I know if you were here, my troubles would be over. I know you would be happy to dig out the plot for me, just like the old days. Love, Papa." A few days later, he received a letter from his son. "Dear Papa, don't dig up the garden. That's where the bodies are buried. Love, Vinny." At 4 a.m. the next morning, FBI agents, local police arrived and dug up the entire area without finding any bodies. They apologized to the old man and left. And that same day, the old man received another letter from his son. "Dear Papa, go ahead now and plant the tomatoes. It's the best I could do under the circumstances." Now, folks, why I tell you that story is because that young man did his best to provide. He did his best to provide. But I am absolutely convinced that our God, through his angels, provides for us, his people. I'm convinced of it. You know, there are stories, a lot of stories from missionaries. And there's a story of somebody who in 1944 was a penniless wife of a pastor and evangelist in Switzerland, a lady called Susie Ware. And she prayed, "God, I need 5 pounds of potatoes, 2 pounds of pastry flour, apples, pears, cauliflower, carrots, veal cutlets for Saturday and beef for Sunday." And a few hours later, someone knocked on the door. There was a young man carrying a basket. He said, "Mrs. Ware, I am bringing you what you asked for." It was precisely what she'd prayed for, down to the exact brand of pastry flour she wanted. But as they looked out the window, as the person left, they could see no one. Okay. Now, it's an incredible story. But here's my thing. Remember what I said last week? I said, Billy Graham said, "I don't believe in angels because I've heard some brilliant stories. I believe in angels because I read the Bible and I believe it." And we know that there are 230-something direct mentions of angels in the Bible. So what does it say in the Bible about this incredible divine provision? Well, if we look at the ministry of angels, first of all, in the life of Jesus, if we look to the next slide, please, guys. In the life of Jesus, there is all this angelic activity. There's mammoth angelic activity when around his birth, which we'll look at in December, okay? But there's also massive angelic activity around his resurrection, massive angelic activity around his ascension when he goes up to heaven, and we're told there's going to be lots of angelic activity when he returns for his second coming with his angels. But we're going to ignore those and just think about two moments. One of those moments is after the 40 days of being tempted in the wilderness. It tells us at the end of that, Matthew 4, verse 11, the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Now, after 40 days in the wilderness, what do you think the angels brought him? Steak. Okay. McDonald's. I don't know. But food, no doubt. They would have provided for him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus has that incredible anguish of saying, "I really don't want to go to the cross, God. If there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it happen. But not my will, but yours be done." And after that wrestle in the garden, we read in Luke 22, verse 43, that an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Put up your hand if you've never noticed that. Okay. Sometimes we don't notice these things, okay? An angel from heaven came down to Gethsemane and strengthened Jesus. It's there. You know, the only place where we don't see a bunch of angels around Jesus at a pivotal moment, anyone know where? The cross. At the cross. There were definitely the other type of angels. There was definitely the demonic around that cross. But we don't see angels there. But yet, we read powerfully in Matthew 26. It's the moment where Peter, remember, cuts off the ear of the soldier. What does Jesus say? He says, "Peter, if I needed a sword, I could command legions." How many legions? How many? Oh, are we stuck? How many? How many? Thousands. Legions of angels. They count up the numbers and think it's about 72,000. Okay? Legions of angels I could have called down. So there are books written on the idea that the angels were on tiptoe, just ready to go if Jesus had commanded from that cross. But Jesus didn't. Imagine Jesus, who could command those angels to come and sort it out, instead of saying, "Angels, I need some water, please," he said to the people around him, "I thirst." And here's my conviction, folks. My big conviction is this, that Jesus resisted the provision of angels on the cross so that we could have it. He resisted the provision of angels on the cross so that we could enjoy the provision of angels as Christians. Now, why do I say that Christians get to enjoy it? Well, let's move on to the next slide, where we read this important verse from Hebrews 1, verse 14. What are angels? They are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So, angels have a ministry to God, which is worship. They had a ministry to Jesus, but they also have a ministry to us who have followed Jesus Christ, because they are sent to serve us and provide for us. How does this happen? If we move on to the next slide, how do Christians receive provision? Or certainly God's people, how do they receive provision, first of all, in the Old Testament? Well, have you thought of this? Hands up if you've had angel delight. It's great. Did you know that is the food of heaven? Did you know that? Well, actually, it's not. Manna, if you go to Psalm 78, verse 25, human beings ate the bread of angels. Of angels. Angel delight fallen from the sky. Amazing that it was angelic provision at the command of God that kept the Israelites alive in the wilderness. In 2 Kings 19:5, you remember Elijah has had this amazing moment on the top of the mountain where he's called down the fire of God and shamed the prophets of Baal, and it's burnt up the sacrifice. He should be top of the world, but then he gets a scary message from Queen Jezebel, and he runs in fear and terror. And he runs into the wilderness, and he sits under this broom bush, this tree thing, and he sits there, and he says, "I want to die, God. I want to die." And he falls asleep under that tree. And an angel touches him and provides food for him to eat. There's provision for us people. There really is provision for us. The bread which we get is provision. And Jesus didn't take that provision so that we could have it. These angels are ministering spirits sent to minister and provide for you if you worship and love Jesus. If we move on to the next slide, what does provide mean? Does anyone know? What's provide mean? Any ideas? Huh? What? Supply? Yeah. Anything else? Well, it's actually it's two Latin words that make up the word provide. Pro means before, and vid, okay, or vis in other ways. Vid means to see. That's why we have video, okay, that killed the radio star. Okay, vid means to see. So if you look at it, what does it mean? It means to see before. To see before. It's a bit like, you know, when my wife, or me, of course, gets Eliza's bag ready in the morning to go off to our wee Marilyn nursery, okay, and we put a scarf and a hat in the bag, okay? And why do we do that? Because we foresee that something, it might be needed, okay, at lunchtime. So we see before. And the amazing thing, folks, is that we have a God who always sees before. We have a God who always sees before. I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's one of the reasons why we called our son Isaac, because I just love this story. Abraham is an old man, a really old man. And he and his wife have had serious problems having children. And Abraham and Sarah, when it's told to them that they're going to have a child, what do? They laugh. And they laugh because it's just impossible and unlikely. And then the name Isaac that he eventually gets is laughter, isn't it? Laughter. And you can imagine the joy that these this old barren couple had in receiving this child of the promise. Now, I have already said that angels reveal something about the one who sent them. They reveal something about God. But see, at this moment, Abraham lived in a world where child sacrifice happened every day. Gods required child sacrifice. It just was the case, okay? And when Abraham received this message that you need to go take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on a mountain that I will show you, Abraham would have been brokenhearted. He would have been disappointed. He would have been disconsolate. But he would not have been surprised. Do you see that? He would not have been surprised because gods in the ancient world required child sacrifice. Not very nice, but that was the case. So he was not surprised. So he gets Isaac in this kind of difficult, ironic moment to be the person that carries the wood, doesn't he, up this mountain. And at one stage in this story, it must have been like a dagger to Abraham's heart. Isaac says, "Daddy, where actually is the animal we're going to sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "Son, God will provide the sacrifice." It's just it must be a crushing moment. And you know, we've already seen angels given angel delight bread from heaven. We've already seen angels, you know, waking Elijah up and saying, "Here's a meal for you." We've already seen that. But poor Elijah, he's already got his provision, hasn't he? He's already got this son that he'd always longed for. And what is he going to ask for now? God's told him he's got to give him back. His heart must have been broken. And then we see this moment where they build the altar together. And then Abraham ties his son to that altar. And just in this horrible moment that Abraham has got the knife ready to plunge it down, there's a word, an angelic word, a divine word, and it says, "Stop. Stop." And if we move to the next slide, there is a ram, and it's caught in a thicket. And Abraham, the tears must have been filling his eyes when he realized that God had provided. God had seen before what was needed and arranged a ram to be caught in a bush. It's amazing. It's just amazing. He sees in advance exactly what's needed. Now, that region of mountains, does anyone know what it is called? Yeah, Moriah. And later in those mountains, Solomon will build a temple where actually it won't be one ram, it will be millions of animals will be sacrificed. And the reason why they'll be sacrificed is they'll be sacrificed as a substitute for the fact that the wages of sin is death. They're a substitute for humanity, these animals that are sacrificed. But also, commentators agree that much, 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 much later in that same region, that a man would carry wood up a hill again, a much lower hill, but in the same region, a man would carry wood up again. And that man would be nailed to that wood, and he would provide a sacrifice that we all need. Provided before we even needed it. It's glorious. How incredible that that angel stopped the video and said, "I have got something sorted for you. I have provided in advance for you," and he's in the thicket. How incredible. But here's the amazing thing, folks. The angel spoken of in this passage is not just any angel. And he's not Gabriel, and he's not Michael, or he's not any other angel. He's not a cherubim or a seraphim. He is called the angel of the Lord. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll read a lot about this character called the angel of the Lord. And folks, I am absolutely convinced that the angel of the Lord is Jesus before he ever entered the cradle or the manger in Bethlehem. That we're seeing a kind of pre-incarnate version of Jesus. The same pre-incarnate version of Jesus that probably woke Elijah up. the same pre-incarnate version of Jesus that would have met Joshua, okay, on the other side of the Jordan. He is there. Now think about it like this. Jesus stops Abraham from killing his son because he says, I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to be the sacrifice. And before Carlton Baxter is ever going to need to be saved, I'm going to sort it out on a low hill in the region of Moriah. You know, we've seen provision of food and guidance and protection, and we can see it all in the ministry of the angels in the Bible. But there is no greater provision and no more guaranteed provision that if we want Jesus' sacrifice to be for us, that is an answer, that is a question that the angel of the Lord always answers. Before you even need me, I have provided. Now, folks, I have my own little Isaac, and in a little while in Marlin, we're going to, mark him with water and ask the Lord just to be over his life. And my prayer is that he would come to trust the one who has provided for him in advance. And what I want to encourage you, folks, is, are you trusting him? Have you trusted him first and foremost with your soul? Have you given your life to him? Have you allowed that sacrifice on Mount Moriah to be for you? Are you trusting him with all the problems and struggles and difficulties of life? Are you trusting him? Because before you ever needed him, he'd paid for it. Can we stand together, folks, please? And Matt, you can have that, sorry. Oh yeah, there's your son. Folks, let's just close our eyes. And let's just picture that desperate situation of the knife and the bound son. And let's just see that ram in the thicket in our mind's eye. A provision for us. And now see yourself and see the conviction of sin, and then see the one nailed to the cross. See everything that you face, everything that worries you, everything that has you bound, and then look at what he's done to free you. And thank the Lord, that he is the God who provides. Lord, sometimes by your angels you provide, and we thank you for it. But we thank you above all things for the question that is always answered, that the angel of the Lord has given of himself so that we can be free.